Over the last couple of months, we had I spoke a couple of messages that were on the subject of wants and desires. What do you want? And the Lord directed this next message, and what he's asking us today is, what do you hope? And so that's the theme of the message today. I was thinking the other day, we had gone on a vacation as a family, probably, and the girls were pretty small, so it was probably at least 6 years ago or so, I'm guessing. We went up to the Redwoods, and we went up to the Avenue of the Giants, up the big trees, and I don't know how many of you have been up there, but it's pretty amazing. The size of those trees is just impressive, and we're going to go drive and see the largest tree, the largest living thing, is in this particular forest up there, and it turned out that it was probably within a few months just prior to our going up there, this tree finally got enough wind and elements on it that it fell. And I don't remember exactly how old they said it was, but I know they said it was well over 2,000 years old, over 300 and some odd feet high. And I was just thinking the amount of time, as we measure it, that went by during the lifetime of that tree, and how much man would just love to be able to live that long. I mean, who wouldn't mind? I mean, some people anyway think, oh, if we could just live forever, or just live for hundreds and hundreds of years. I look back sometimes at the Old Testament characters before the flood that lived for 500, 600, 700, 800, 900 years, and think, wow, that would have been neat to be able to live that long, you know? And that just, to me now, I guess where I'm at in my personal life right now, I realize that that's just a drop in the bucket. Eternity is what we're talking about. God has promised us to live for eternity in a new heaven, a new creation, a place that's beyond our comprehension. And that just boggles my mind. And that hope, the hope of something even greater than our minds can conceive of. I mean, I'm conceiving of that redwood tree being hundreds of feet tall and thousands of years old, and imagining that that's just a twig in the presence of the Lord. That's just not even a leaf, you know, compared to the eternity that God has prepared for us. And so, I don't know, I was thinking about that, and that's what our hope is in. And the word hope is something that I know I've certainly not used correctly over the years. We talk about different things. I hope that Bush gets elected president, you know, or I hope the stock market doesn't fall any further. You know, I hope my wife doesn't burn my dinner tonight. No, you know, little silly things. It's just, we use that word like it's just, you know, interchangeably with even want, you know, or something like that. And the hope that I'm talking about is something that goes so far beyond that. The same way that in other ways, you know, the word talks about faith, hope, and love. And we know exactly that there are so many different facets to the word love. I love spaghetti, and God loves me. That's a different, totally different love, and I want to show today that there's just that much variety in the word hope. And the hope that we're talking about is a hope that is more than just an emotion. It's a hope that is a thing. It's a living thing. The hope, just like your faith is living and growing, hope in you is to be living and growing too. So as I mentioned earlier, hope is one of the three elements listed in Scripture that's part of Christian character, the other two being faith and love. We see that in 1 Corinthians 13. And the faith and love and hope that we're talking about is a hope that goes beyond being able to see and beyond what we can hold on to. You're not going to hope for, well, you might be hoping for lunch, but we can see lunch right there. We don't have to hope too hard for it. It's probably going to happen without too much problem. But the hope we're talking about is a hope that is placed so firmly on something that we cannot see. Romans 8:24 says this: "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees?" I guess you could actually say, in a way, if you could encapsulate all of Christianity in one word, if I asked everybody what that one word is, we'd probably give different answers, but I'll bet the three top answers would be love, Jesus said that that's how people would know who we are, by the way we love one another. And we know also about faith. We've heard and read that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we're going to see today that hope is something that's just as essential. You cannot really have a full Christian life without hope. It's almost, I can't imagine, I can't conceive of calling myself a Christian and being able to do what? Give evidence of the hope that's in me. There's something inside of me that somebody else should be able to see and ask about. Mike, why can you walk through the tragedies of life that you've been walking through and smile when you come to work, you know, or whatever the word is, you know, there's different things that people can see on the outside that give evidence of the things that are on the inside. Now, that isn't to try to say that we should be smiling in the fact and when our heart's breaking. That's not real Christianity, but real Christianity lets people see that there's a progress. You do cry when you hurt, and you rejoice when you hope. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear." And again, it doesn't ask us to give reasons for our faith, although we do that. We have, I think everybody has, why do you believe in God? And we can give things experientially that God has done in our life to increase our faith in Him. Or, you know, why do you love God? Well, because He first loved me. We have reasons for that. But the Word is saying that we need to be able to give reason for the hope that's in us. There's things that God has done in you that have given you reason to believe in Him and to hope in Him and on Him. To contrast, unbelievers do not have hope. And that doesn't take very much observation power to be able to see that. Someone who does not believe in God, their life is based on something that's only, you know, whatever, however far you want to stretch your arms out to indicate the lifespan of a human being. You know, that's about as much as you can hope for when you don't believe in God. Ephesians 2:12. At that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Unbelievers, the word says, are kind of like aliens, you know? How many times have you been made to feel a little bit like an alien or a stranger for being a Christian? I think that's the perception the world wants you to think, that being Christian makes you kind of weird and not acceptable and different. Well, guess what? We are different, but we're not the ones that are weird. We're not the aliens. We're not the strangers. The word says that those who live without hope, without God, are really the true strangers and the true aliens in this world. Anyway, I believe that we need to begin to exercise, just like we exercise our faith and exercise our other gifts, that we need to begin to exercise that hope. Challenge yourself. What are you hoping for? What is your hope based on? What things are you expecting God to do in your life? We don't need to go into all the scriptures. I have dozens of them, but the word speaks of hope as living, a new hope, a living hope. Hope is something that grows and thrives inside of you. As you begin to get more of the Word inside you, that hope can begin to thrive and grow. Jeremiah, well, if you have a Bible with you, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. And we're going to go through verses 5 through 10. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 10. Thus says the Lord, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. What ways and what doings? Hope. Back up a few verses. He's speaking all about making your trust, your hope, your confidence in God alone. It said, whose hope is the Lord. Not hoping on God, in God, around God, or through God, but hope being God. God is our hope. I just can't emphasize enough that it's something bigger than me and beyond me that I can stand on it and know that it's going to be. That's the hope that we're talking about. It's a hope that goes far beyond anything that we can conceive in our minds. This particular passage caused me to think about King City. I remember times when you'd be going out on, just some of the more country roads and on maybe a windier day, and you see the tumbleweeds blowing by. And that's what this passage made me think of, is those who don't hope in God are like those tumbleweeds. They don't have roots in anything bigger than themselves. They don't have anything to ground themselves in. But comparing it to those redwoods, you know, do you want to be a tumbleweed or a redwood, you know? I want to be that tree planted by the water. Mentions that also, I believe, in Psalm 1 about not taking counsel with the ungodly and being like a tree planted by the water. But I just so much want to be that redwood for God. And I feel sometimes more like a tumbleweed. I've got just enough faith to grow into something or other, but the next time a strong wind blows, there I am rolling down the road again, rather than taking firm root, no matter what. That's what the passage here is saying, that even though around you may be desert, even though around you may be drought, your roots go down deep and your leaf's going to be green. So here's a few truths about hope that I wanted to bring out, a couple more scriptures. The first one is that hope is an anchor. And that's Hebrews 6:19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, capital P, presence. That hope that we have is an anchor to our soul. What do anchors do? If you've been on a boat, you know what anchors are for. They're to keep that boat from floating around. If you're a fisherman and you want to fish right here, you drop anchor so that your boat will stay over that spot. If you're bringing your ship into the dock and you don't want the ship to float off in the middle of the night before you have a chance to get back to it, you're going to drop an anchor and tie it up so that it doesn't float away on you. So hope is the anchor of the Christian. It's the anchor of our soul. It keeps us from drifting around and chasing strange doctrine and chasing the world even. Because once hope begins to be alive in you, nothing else will even come close to satisfying you. So hope is an anchor. What else is hope? Hope is a gift from God. It's a gift. Romans 15:13. So I pray that God, who gives you hope, will keep you happy and full of peace as you believe in him. May you overflow with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. I can't fill myself up with hope. I know who my hope is in, but I cannot manufacture hope. I can't manufacture love either, not real love. And I really, when you get down to it, I can't manufacture faith. Those things come as the Holy Spirit comes into my heart at the point in which I ask God to be in control of my life. When I ask Jesus to come into my life, these things begin to grow and are gifts that come directly from the Holy Spirit. So I can't take pride in my hope because I know it didn't come from me. I can't take pride in my faith because I know it didn't come from me. I know that it's a gift from God. And as this Romans 15:13, may you overflow with hope through what? The power of the Holy Spirit. If I can talk hopeful, but you know, have you ever talked to somebody who's talk, and it could be maybe not on a religious subject. Probably the one that comes to mind would be a person who has put an investment in something and they're hoping that it'll grow. And this one particular person that comes to mind that I know at work, is, you know, the get rich quick. You know, if you put your money all in this particular stock or this offshore investment scheme or this, you buy this foreclosure account from this particular company that specializes in buying foreclosures. There's always a get rich quick scheme. And this fellow is just driven by the hope that someday one of those things is going to pay off. And I've seen him spend thousands of dollars on buying this guy's tapes and this guy's books and all this stuff. And he's so totally placed his hope that money is going to be what's really going to get him where he wants to be. This particular fellow is also a young Christian, so I just pray God bless him and get him to realize that, yes, money's a good thing and you can't live without it, but bottom line is that to have that much hope in something that's man-made is really misplaced. Anyway, hope is a gift. What else is hope? Hope is expensive. It's an expensive gift. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not of mere gold or silver. He paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him for this purpose, long before the world began. But now, in these final days, he was sent to the earth for all to see, and he did this for you. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God. And because God raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory, your faith and hope can be placed confidently in God. God bought our ransom with the blood of his Son. And that blood of his Son is the basis of our hope. And that is the most expensive and most priceless gift God could give. The hope was and is very expensive. What else is hope? Hope is a product. It comes from something. It begins with something, it needs something added to it, and it grows. Romans 5, 1 through 5. If you have a Bible, you might want to turn there. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Again, the source of our hope is the power of the Holy Spirit working in our heart. But look at the progression, not new to anybody, but it's something that bears repeating. We glory in tribulations. What's tribulation? It's the painful stuff of life. A tribulation is that thing that makes you sad when you wake up in the morning because something's not the way you want it to be. A tribulation is something that's causing you physical discomfort. It could be an arthritic hip. It could be, you fill in the blank. It could be fighting a disease. It could be anything. A tribulation is something that God is going to use in this progression to bring you through to hope. Hope produces perseverance. Amen to that. Who will testify that trials and tribulations bring perseverance? If they don't, they'll break you, right? I mean, how many, we know people, and we have probably ourselves been someone who has given up in a situation. There's got to be, I know I could think of situations in my life where I gave up. Maybe not forever, but certainly for a time, just said, okay, God, this is just too much. I can't take it anymore. Whatever it was. But at that point, I grew. To that point that pain was inflicting in my life, my perseverance grew. The next time I had another trial, that point that I started to say, oh God, I can't take it anymore, probably was longer because I learned to persevere. Perseverance brings character. Amen to that. How many shallow people do you know that maybe life, for whatever reason, has allowed them to get through to wherever they are without any significant difficulty in their life? Maybe they were born well-to-do, have been well-to-do, have never lost a family member that was close to them, have never experienced physical pain or disease. We all know somebody probably like that. Usually those kind of people, not always, but many times those kind of people aren't Christian, mostly because they've never had a reason to turn to God. That's not to say you can't be born in that circumstance and just have grace on your life all the way through from birth to death. But my feeling is that once you become a threat to the enemy, he's more than happy to start turning up the heat and bring those trials. And God, in turn, turns it back on the enemy by making those trials work out for your good. So God's above these circumstances of pain, but this pain is being used in our life. And the product of having these things, the character that results from the perseverance resulting from the trial, that brings you to the place of hope. You know that you've been through it before. You know you've been through difficult things in your life, and you know when you look back that God was there. I know I can say that. I can stand in front of you and say it's worked in my life. This isn't just something that I'm speaking because I'm reading it out of a book. It's something that God has done. And I would say that prior to the circumstances of our lives in my home over the last year and a half, I think I can say I probably was like those people who have never really been tested that much. Things have pretty much gone my way. Oh, financial difficulties come and go. Those are some of the things in life that God uses as well. But when I'm talking about the things that press you so close to the heart of the Father that you know you'll never let go. And that's the kind of hope that I have right now. What else is hope? Hope is a part of God's plan. I'm going to read this one. You might just write it down or just remember to look at it later if you'd like. Jeremiah 29, 11 and 12. Very familiar. It's probably already highlighted and underlined and probably pasted on your refrigerator, but that's okay. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster. Plans to give you a future and a hope. In those days, when you pray, I will listen. We know that tribulation builds hope, and it's part of God's plan to give us that hope. We can hope through the trials of life and have that assurance that comes from knowing that God is in control. He has not let any of these details escape our life, not even one of them. And also, in that same verse, passage of Scripture, when you pray, I will listen. He's given us a future. He's given us a hope. He's given us a personal plan. I have a plan for you, not just for y'all, but for you. And that hope is something that I can trust in, no matter what it looks like right now. So the key question, I guess, for all of us today, just in thinking about hope, is what is my hope based on right now? And I'm not just talking about the pie in the sky by and by hope, because you wouldn't probably even be in this building if you didn't have that. But just hope for what is God doing today in my life on a daily basis, on an hourly basis, on a minute-by-minute basis. What is that hope of glory in my heart doing and producing in my life? We live in a time of change, don't we? I mean, my goodness, you folks that are a little bit older than I am are probably even more amazed than I am at the amount of change that has gone on in our own lifetimes. I was just thinking about some products that have come and gone that seem pretty solid. Anybody ever drive a Studebaker before? You know, I did. A Rambler. I had a Rambler once, you know. These are things that used to be part of the daily American scene that, you know, just were as steady as Ford and Chevy, you know, or whatever. The Iron Curtain. Most of us, that was something that sprung up during our lifetime and existed for a great portion. What, over 30 years? Let's see. From the 40s through the 80s, 40 years at least. And at least in my perspective, as a child growing up, that was always there. And it just seemed like it was part of life. That's something that's permanent. That the people from the West don't cross over to the East, and that's just the way it is, and that was the symbol of the great communist threat in our society that would always be. You know, at least I assumed it would always be. I never thought that that would come down. But here we live in a day when that fell. So there were people, I think, that placed a confidence in that Iron Curtain, and they saw, had they watched that fall. Oh, I just had a few other things. I don't need to go into all of them. My own father-in-law bought me a share of stock some years ago in American Motors. What's that? American Motors, long gone. So again, placing our hope and confidence in anything else other than God just doesn't make much sense. It just doesn't. Stock markets will fall, as we've seen this last few weeks. Those of you that follow that sort of thing, up and down and all around, it makes all sorts of wild swings. I'd like to just wrap it up by giving a quote from Spurgeon. Spurgeon said this: "Let it never be said of us that we are daydreaming about the future and forgetting the present. Let the future sanctify the present to higher use. Through the Spirit of God, the hope of heaven is the most potent force in the product of virtue. It is a fountain of joyous effort. It is the cornerstone of cheerful holiness. The man who has this hope in him goes about his work with vigor, for the joy of the Lord is his strength. He fights against temptation with ardor, for the hope of the next world repels the fiery darts of the adversary. He can labor without present reward, for he looks for a reward in the world to come." Let's pray. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, we ask, God, that you would increase our hope, Lord, just as you daily increase our faith and our love for one another and for others, Lord. Lord, would you please act in our hearts to increase our hope, Lord? And I know that what I'm asking for now, Lord, is even asking for more tribulation, because that is the foundation of hope, that through this difficulty that we walk through in this life, Lord, you cause us to persevere and you cause us to have hope. And like Spurgeon said, Lord, we ask that you would cause us, Lord, to hope so strongly in you and so strongly in the things to come that the things and the rewards that this world has to offer would not have any candle to us. They would not be of any interest to us, Lord. That we would just so wholly and completely desire to please you in this life that our hope is solely and firmly based on you. So we just ask that all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Neil asked me to read a letter to you, and I do that in the same spirit with which we just heard from the Lord regarding hope. My dear church family, my first letter to this congregation 28 years ago stated, among other things, that God said, "I will give you pastors after my heart, which will lead you with knowledge and understanding." Jeremiah 3:15. The time has come and gone. While this letter was actually started 18 years ago, I do now express my desire to resign from being pastor of Community Church Fellowship, effective at the reading of this letter. Each of you know without a doubt that I love you dearly. There is no negation or discussion necessary. My decision is final and it is independent of my wife. She remains as co-pastor and Pastor Mike as associate. I do not know what they will do. For my 30 days notice, I will be responsible to have the pulpit filled for the next four Sundays. After that, it'll be up to the group. While sadness fills my heart, I feel good and right about my decision. Love, Pastor Neil. So, I'm going to turn off this thing.